souls have longed for. Down through the years of history, it's a city where there's no sorrows, a place for all tomorrows. It's a city prepared for you and me. In that city, our loved ones are awaiting a reunion that is sure to be. It's a hope that we have prayed for, a hope our Savior paid for. It's a city of endless victory. Some call it heaven, where life will not cease. Some call it paradise, a land of sweet peace. Some call it glory, with eyes on the throne. But I'm longing for Jesus, so I'll just call it home. In that city, our eyes shall behold Him. Face to face, at last we shall see. We'll see the Lamb whose blood has saved us, the King whose grace forgave us, Jesus Christ, the one who set us free. And some call it heaven, where life will not cease. Some call it paradise, the land of sweet peace. Some call it glory, with eyes on the throne. But I'm longing for Jesus, so I'll just call it home. Some call it glory, with eyes on the throne. But I'm longing for Jesus. Yes, I'm longing for my Jesus. I'm longing for Jesus. So I'll just call it home. Heaven, paradise, glory.
Take your Bibles and let's start tonight in Matthew chapter 6. It is a joy to be back here in the pulpit of our home church, Faith Baptist. The past 2 weeks I've been at the camp, preaching just a couple times, but mainly getting the camp ready for summer camp. It's Hoosier Hills Baptist Camp down toward Cincinnati, but on the Indiana side. But it's great to be back home. Matthew chapter 6, tonight we're going to start, and normally when I preach, as many of you know, I preach from one passage, or I preach sometimes a theme, a topic. Tonight's going to be a topic, and tonight's topic is very important. Many of us define our self-worth by this issue that we're going to talk about tonight. This issue, this topic has caused folks to divorce, has caused other folks to leave the church, and it's caused other folks to reap eternal rewards. Tonight, the topic we're going to talk about is money. Yeah, there's kind of that little undertone there. Did you hear that? Every time somebody gets up and says money, there's that little... Why is that? Well, look in Matthew chapter 6, look at verse number 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If God has your money, He has your heart. And if He doesn't have your money, He doesn't have your heart. They're put together there. I didn't say that. God did. Jesus did here in Matthew. And money is one of those things that's so tied to our self-worth. And God knew that, so He said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If I could tonight could look at each one of your checkbooks, I don't want to, but if I could look at each one of your checkbooks, I could, within a matter of minutes, tell you your values. I could list from top to bottom, make a list probably 1 to 5 and say this is what you value. Why? Because you put money there. You put your money there. And money is one of those issues that all of us sometimes need reminders. Tonight I'm going to preach a message. I'm going to give us some general Bible principles about money from the Old Testament and then just some general Bible principles. I'm going to share some warnings. Most of this you probably already heard, but all of us need it. And then I'm also going to give some promises at the end. And the reason I'm doing this is not because pastors asked me. I have no idea what the church is doing financially. I don't really care. I know what God's been doing in my life recently, and I've been having to be reminded about some of these principles. And that's what we need. All of us need, on occasion, some reminder about God's promises and His principles in regards to this, especially since our country is not out of the woods yet financially. And more you hear about strange things, weird things happening. I'm not a conspiracy theorist, and I'm going to get into that, but our dollar has weakened. Gas has gone up. That's all hit us. Taxes, who knows what's going to happen, especially here in Illinois. And there's a lot of different issues, but the Bible stands. And the Word of God provides sound financial advice that all of us need in our life. Doesn't matter how much we make or don't make, we can live our lives and have peace and lay our head down at night in peace because of what Christ and the Bible teaches us. Before we pray, let's talk about just a few Old Testament background principles. In the Old Testament, the first mention of the tithe was in Genesis. Abraham gave a voluntary tithe to Melchizedek, a guy we don't even know anything about. Then in the law, Levitical law, there's the tithe was set up. And the first tithe was the first fruits. Exodus 23 and Leviticus 23 talk about the first fruits. Whatever came first out of the field or the garden, out of the animals, was given to the Lord. Proverbs 3, verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thine increase. But there's an additional tithe that was taken. If you don't turn there, but if you look sometime in Numbers chapter 18, you find that there was not only a first fruits, but there's also an additional tithe taken specifically for the Levites. So, right there, it's 20%. And then in Deuteronomy, chapter number 26, we find another tithe. Deuteronomy 26, verse 12. When thou hast made an end of tithing of all the tithes increase of the third year, which is the year of tithing, thou hast given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within the gates and be filled. And there's a couple other passages that deal with that. Every third year, there was a special year of tithing, in which they actually gave 30% of their income. So normal years was 20, every third years was 30. What if, I know we don't have a yearly theme right now, but if, what if next year our theme was the year of tithing? We're all going to give 30%. I'm getting some, did you hear that rumble there? Yeah, right, what are you talking about? Come on. Probably, if I know my heart and know my mind, some of you just now, when I said 30%, said, can't happen. Could never happen. It's impossible. If that was your attitude, you need the principles tonight that we're going to talk about. Father, I pray that tonight your word would liberate us, that your word would free us, that you give me boldness and confidence in the Bible itself. That tonight as we do kind of an overview and look at various passages and a couple warnings and a couple general principles, that our hearts would be encouraged, that our hearts would be stirred, that there be young people specifically that may have set their hopes in some financial number, that they would see the principles of God. And that tonight may we all hang our hats on the promises. And may those become real in our lives. And may we see what you do through money and through giving and what grace giving truly is. I need your help, Father. We need your help. May you convict, help, encourage, comfort, and provide for our needs. We need you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Stay there in Matthew, and we'll get back there in just a minute. But let's just talk about some general principles here. Most of this, I would assume, would be review. But we do have some new Christians, new younger believers here. And so let's just go through this. Number one, God does not need our money. He has given it to us. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from, you heard it, above. It comes which way? Down. God's given to us. God doesn't need our money. It's not like God's up in heaven saying, hey, could you spot me 20? I've been a little bit low this week. No. It's all God's anyway. We just get to play with it for a while. It's like the kids in the nursery. They can claim the toy, but when church is over, they have to leave it there. That's what this world is. It's nothing of ours. It's all of God's. Number one, God does not need our money. Number two, He already owns everything. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your... Oftentimes we like to take this out and say, okay, God, here's my body. But not this. Not my wallet. Hey, this is part of you. It belongs to God. And until you and I understand that everything we have, everything we own, everything we ever hope to be belongs to God, and we give it to Him and we offer Him as a living sacrifice, we will struggle financially. Oftentimes we think that struggles financially come from when you don't have. No. Struggles financially don't happen when you don't have something. Struggles financially happen when you don't give God everything. That's when you struggle financially. Romans 12 has to become a reality. It has to sink in. We have to give everything we have to God, or you and I will struggle with this business of money. You know, I have a truck and a trailer and a car and evangelism. I counted it the other day, 16 tires hitting the road, 28 brake pads, a bunch of ball joints, equalizer, shackles, springs, water pumps, you name it. You know, for a while there, when I first got started, when something would break, and, you know, evangelists aren't immune to it. Things in their rigs break, too. When something would break, I would get frustrated. And then finally, I realized, this is not my truck. This is not my trailer. This is not my car. God, it's yours. You have to fix it. And I did that in spite, but, you know, it's the truth. When your neighbor's roof leaks, do you worry about it? When your neighbor's fridge is on the fritz, do you fret about it? No, you might offer to be an assistant. You might say, oh, I'll help you with that. But you don't worry about it. But when your name's on the title, things change, don't they? You've all been there when the car's needing work and the house needs work. And it's all starting to add up. And what are we going to do? I don't own it. It's not mine. It all belongs to God. Everything I have ever hoped to be, ever hoped to make, belongs to God and God alone. That has to become a reality. That's one of the starting blocks. Everything is from God. It comes down, and He owns it all. That has to be there. Point one and two. God owns it. God owns everything. God does not need our money. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own. And we have to recognize that personally and corporately as a church. This church is not ours. Too many churches, even fundamental churches, are pursuing their own desires. They're pursuing their own thinking, their own philosophies, their own plans. This is God's. The church is God's. He has a right to it. He paid for it dearly with His Son. The church is God's. And we have to get that through our minds. Number three, God gives biblical principles for dealing with money. First one is hard work, earning all that you can. Beginning of Bible, we see in Genesis 2, God put man in the garden to watch soap operas and eat Twinkies. You can't eat Twinkies anymore, or whatever Hostess products are gone now. But God put man in the garden just to sit on the couch, sit in the lazy boy and do nothing, right? No, He put him in there to work. And if you ever read Revelation, what does it say we'll do in heaven? We'll work. We'll serve God. Work is not dirty. God created us to work. And that's the way God made it. Proverbs 13, verse 11. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Proverbs 14, 23. And all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. Ecclesiastes 9, 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Ephesians 4, 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Proverbs 6, 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. God encourages, demands hard work. We should work hard. That is a biblical principle. It's not dirty. Hey, parents, you should teach your kids to work hard. The OSHA rules and the child labor laws do not apply inside your home. Now, kids might not like to hear that, but they don't. You should teach your kids to work. One of the best things my parents gave me was a work ethic. I didn't enjoy getting it at the time, but I am so thankful for it now. all kids should work. They should learn the value of hard work. They should learn how to accomplish things. That's a biblical principle. The second thing about God giving biblical principles is that saving and investing are actually our biblical principles. Sometimes we think as investing is one of these strange anti-biblical things that we should just live on what we get. No, God encourages savings. Proverbs 11:6, strong men retain riches. And Proverbs oftentimes speaks of money and passing it on to the grandchildren. That's the biblical model, being able to pass something on, something of value on to the grandchildren. Well, you have to be able to save and invest if you're going to do that. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Keep your finger in Matthew 6, but look over at Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Here, Solomon is giving some sage wisdom, just some sound wisdom. And look what he says in verse 1 of chapter 11. He says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. He gives the principles of investing here. Give a portion to seven and also to eight. That's diversity. Verse number 3, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there shall it be. That's the principles of opportunity and risk. Verse 4, he that observeth the wind shall not sow. He that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. You have to commit. If you say, I don't think I'm going to plant today because it looks like it might rain. Maybe later. Next day you come out, I don't think I'm going to plant today because it looks like it might rain. Whoever observes the clouds isn't going to sow. You have to have commitment. And then he says in verse 5, as thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. There's risk involved. There's chance involved. Those are all principles that God gives us in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes about investing. So we're supposed to work hard. We're supposed to save. We're supposed to invest. We're supposed to be sound financially. And there's other somewhat Christian organizations that are helping people do that. I'm all for that, helping God's people live correctly with their money. We've even had a class here at church 2-3 summers ago. That was a great help to many people I know. And then the third thing that you're supposed to do with your money is you're supposed to give. Give as much of it as you can. Those are all three principles. And, you know, you have to have all three to have a balance in your finances. Some people, they work hard, but they don't save anything and they don't give anything. Other people don't work hard, but they save everything they can and they don't give anything. And some people just give everything away, but they don't make much and they don't save anything. So it's kind of out of balance. It's kind of like a three-legged stool. You have to have all. You have to work hard, you have to save, and you have to give. All three of those have to be held in balance. That's the biblical model of finances. And God gives us wisdom. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on the practical, the nitty-gritty. Obviously, most of us, it's kind of hard for us to have a budget sometimes because we don't know if we're getting paid, but most of us have a set income so we can budget, and that's wise, that's smart. Most of us should be setting aside money for retirement, for future use, for whatever God might have for us. Those are all sound biblical principles, and there's a lot of practical wisdom out there that you can get that can be a help to you. I'd encourage you to avail yourself to it. So number 4, God does not have us give to meet His needs. Psalm 50 is always interested me because it's God talking. He says in verse 10, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountain, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. Then he asks a question. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. He's asking, hey, do you think if I was hungry, I'd ask you for something? No, God doesn't have us give to meet His needs. And so many believers think that, well, you know, my money, if I withhold my money from the church is going to tank. No. You are withholding your money from blessing. You're keeping it from you're keeping it to your hurt. God doesn't have to give us give to meet His needs. We give to meet our needs. Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. And we'll see this principle played out in a little bit. Those are just basic Bible principles about money. And obviously, that's just a really scratching the surface overview. That's just an overlayment. There's a lot more detail we could get in and a lot of different issues and things we could talk about. But let's look now at a couple of warnings. Turn now to the book of Matthew where you're at. Matthew chapter 6. And look what Jesus says here. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Now, let's keep that in comparison, what we just heard from Proverbs and Ecclesiastes about investing and being smart and wise with our money. The reason for that saving is not so we can hoard a lot and have everything. It's not so we can live the American dream, because at the American dream, you find at the end of the road, there's not a pot of gold. It's brokenness, divorce, and defeat of the Christian living. And so many believers are headed down that path thinking that they'll find some happiness, or even thinking, you know, I can be of most use to God when I make all this money. No. God owns the money already. God can use you most when you surrender it all to Him and you get right. That's when you can get most use for yourself and for God. So look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't invest. It doesn't mean we live like, oh, don't want any money, kind of live apart from sin. No, it means that we don't look at this world as our eternal home. If you look through the Bible, we'll even look at it here in 1 Timothy 6 here in a little bit. But there are people that have money. Did God say, get rid of all your money? No. He charges them. Paul charges them. We'll look at what he charged them to do in a couple minutes. And you look through elsewhere in Scripture, some of the Old Testament saints were men of means. They had wealth. Abraham had 312 servants that were born in his household. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know if anybody in this room has a hired servant or indentured servant. But to have 312 of them born in your house, that's a good-sized house. And then you think those are just the men and the ones that are able to handle a sword. It's possible and quite probable that Abraham had 1,000 people in his household. That's a big household. Did God tell him to get rid of it all? No. But he lived a life of faith. He sacrificed great things and was rejected by the world because he was following his God. God doesn't say get rid of your wealth, and we'll look at that. He says don't lay up treasures on earth. And then he says, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I can tell you by looking at your checkbook where your value system is. I can, within a short time, tell you how much treasure you'll have in heaven, too. I can't give you the amount, the detail. I can't do that. But so many of God's believers are living their life as though this is it. And yet the best is yet to come. This is not it. We have home, as was just sung about. And here's the great thing about giving as a Christian. And I don't fully understand. I don't know how God keeps the books, but I do know that He does. We can put treasure up there. That's an amazing truth. We on this earth can put treasure up there. You can put it in the bank, and you might get it back a little bit, maybe a few pennies more than you put in, but you may not. It's not guaranteed. But God doesn't have slippery fingers. He's the ultimate banker, and He's the ultimate investment guru. He can take care of your treasure. Many years ago, a Texas wealthy Texas businessman was invited, the local pastor, well-known pastor, Baptist pastor, to come to his ranch for lunch. It was in the 20s and early 30s where his business was still booming. And he showed the pastor one way, and it was all oil fields, as far as the eye could see. He said, look at what I've been able to accomplish, and look how much money I have here in each one of those oil fields. And he began to quote the specs, and is doing this for me, and is making me this much money. And then he went to the other side of the house, and they looked out, and there was a huge Texas ranch house. He looked out, and he saw thousands upon thousands of cattle the other way. As far as the eye can see, I own that property. And the pastor, who is a great man of God, wisely looked at him and said, you have a lot of treasure that way, and a lot of treasure that way. But what do you have that way? Caused the man to think, completely changed his life, and he started giving to the ministry. You know, we have to realize that we're told in Proverbs chapter 23, labor not to be rich. And it could be that tonight there's a young person here and your whole goal in life is to make X amount of money. It seems like $1 million right now is the goal. You can, if you do this and you save this and you invest here and you do this, you can have this amount of money. Labor not to be rich. Proverbs 23 says, cease from thine own wisdom? Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. All of us know that. We've gone to reach for our wallet, seen, pulled it out, and went to look, and hey, somebody got that. Where did that go? Is that just me, or you know the feeling too? You go to get that, and you're like, hey, there's not much left there. It's gone bye-bye. It's flown away. Labor not to be rich. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, which you are, because of your salvation, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Ecclesiastes 5, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. Proverbs 15:27, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. You're headed for destruction. Turn now with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. First, Second Thessalonians, First and Second Timothy. I'm saying that for my sake, not yours. First Timothy 6, Paul is talking about false teachers. And look at verse 5. Well, look back up. Let's look at verse 4. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Now let's look at that phrase, supposing that gain is godliness. How many of you have ever turned on the television to some religious network and seen this person in a nice, sharp suit, designer clothes, asking you for a seed gift? And they have this little way about doing it. You send me your seed gift of $35.95, and I will send you this prayer hanky, and God will... You ever heard that? Ever seen that? And there's a lot of different people. They boil my blood. I've preached some of my best sermons watching religious television. Oh, it makes me so mad. But here's the verse that describes them. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. Yep, that's them. And supposing that gain is godliness. Thinking that if you are actually godly, then God's going to bless you. The way you can tell a false teacher oftentimes is to look at their theology of suffering. What about the Christians right now over in Malawi and Kenya and the Sudan? What about them? They're being killed. I'll never forget that a few years ago I was in a third world part of the country. In fact, it was the Philippines where you're headed tomorrow. I was in Subic Bay. The old Navy town, Subic Bay. I don't know if any of our men who served in the Navy ever went to Subic Bay. But dirt poverty, utter disparity, utter poverty. And we were in this little house church. The church building was easily the size of this platform. Maybe the first row of the choir. There was this block hut with a tin roof. There was a little room about the size of the piano and organ area right behind it. The pastor lived here. Cement floors, no furnishing, just some cloth over the windows. The assistant pastor and his family, and the pastor had like five kids. The assistant pastor and his four or five kids lived the next room. You know what they're excited about? Hey, you guys can help us. We are looking to buy this building for $500 3 miles down the road because there's been a refugee camp that they've come. They're building a bunch of new buildings, and we're going to go plant a church down there. And here we're not content with if we only have one car. Those people had nothing. And you have to think, what's your theology of suffering? And that is one of the marks of a false teacher. Now, let's get back to this. Verse number 5. It says, from such withdraw thyself. Let me put that in modern terms. Don't listen to them. Don't send them any money. Turn the television off. Don't even watch them. Verse number 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. We could park there for a long time. Because the American dream is so empty. And I've been all over this world and I've seen God's people who have nothing, absolute nothing, eat rice every day of their life. And yet they're excited. They're singing the praises. They're singing to God. They're excited. They have one set of clothes. And that's all they have. they live in a mud hut with a straw roof, and they're excited serving God, witnessing, sharing folk, sharing Jesus to others. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Then it says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You don't take anything with you. You have to leave your toys behind. And oftentimes you leave your toys to somebody you don't even know. You just leave it. It's done for. You can't take it with you. Look at verse number 8. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Food and raiment. If we were writing this from an American perspective, it would be food, raiment, a nice house, a 401k, a car, a second vehicle, a big mortgage. We go on and on. Then let us be content. But what does the Bible say? Food and raiment. How many of you had something to eat today? Okay. How many of you are wearing clothes? Okay. What does the Bible say we should be? Content. But I don't have the latest iPhone X3G 4S. No, you don't need that. Can't take that to heaven with you anyway. Food and raiment. You got food. We're all pretty healthy here. And we got raiment. We're all clothed. So we should be content. That's a little bit different than what the American ideal says. That's different than what the TV preachers say. Let's keep looking. Verse number 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. If your goal in life is to be wealthy, my friend, on the authority of God's word, you're headed for hurt big time. You're going to face a lot of issues. And I can tell you story after story. Let me just tell you one family story. This couple went to a fundamental Bible college. And this was 35, 40 years ago. This couple went to a fundamental Bible college. They were big people on campus. Everybody knew who they were. In fact, he was student body president. He graduated very successful and went on to law school and became a very successful lawyer. Made a lot of money, had a nice house. They got into investing, got into real estate, got into all these type of things, kept growing their business. But money became the focus. Money this, money that, money here, money there. And after 25, 30 years of serving as a deacon in the church, as being faithful, a big giver to the church, they divorced. And I could tell you horror stories about that family now. I know them personally. I'm related to them. But that situation is repeated oftentimes. Oftentimes in fundamental independent Baptist churches. Thinking about another family I know where the wife wasn't content with their station in life. She wanted her kids to do better, have more, and she just wasn't content. She didn't want them having to wear Goodwill clothes. And she wanted better for her children. So she got discontent. As a result, the husband was no longer the provider. She didn't really respect him. There was other issues that came up. And they divorced. Huge mess. Huge mess. Still to this day. And I can go on and on and on and tell you story after story, example after example. But let's suffice to say, if you want to be rich, you're headed for trouble. If your goal in life is to be wealthier, to marry money, you are going to have issues. Look at that verse again with me. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. You're headed for trouble. Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus said, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. It says you're going to pierce yourselves through with many sorrows. I can tell you stories of broken lives, kids that have been lost to the world, marriages broken, lives torn apart, all because of the dollar. Don't love it. It's not worth it. Those that will be rich, they're headed for a snare, and it falls into temptation and the snare. But what are you supposed to do if you have money? You're supposed to sell it, give it all to the church, and go live as a monk or a nun or something? Is that what you're supposed to do? Live a meager life? No, that's not what Paul says at all. Look down with me at verse number 17. It says, charge them that are rich in this world. Now, if it stopped there in our modern context, I'm sure some preacher at one time has used that to justify pulling out the credit cards from people. Okay, everyone, get your credit cards out. It says, charge them that are rich in this world. No, look what it says there. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. If you have been blessed by God, if you're able to own your home debt-free, if you're able to drive newer cars, praise the Lord, there's nothing wrong with that. You've been able to follow God's principles oftentimes, you've been able to see God work, or you've been the result of just unmerited favor from God. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But what does Paul say to do? Don't trust in it. It's uncertain. It could be gone tomorrow. It could be gone tonight. And right there, a lot of us are tempted to think, well, charge them that are rich in this world. I'm not rich in this world. Are you an American? Do you drive a car? Do you have more than one set of clothes? Okay, compared to the world, you're rich. We have a lot. Look what it says to do. That they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Maybe God's humbled some of us recently. He has me. Causing us to realize again that it's not your 401k, it's not your pension, it's not your check that you get each week. It's God. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. It's God that gives. It's God that I have the job. No. God gives you the ability to have that job. It could be gone tomorrow. Don't trust uncertain riches. And then it says, verse 18, this is what Paul is continuing to charge them to do, to encourage them to do and challenge them to do, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, that they be ready to distribute, willing to communicate. If you have been given means, which all of us, if we are in America, have been given means, then we're supposed to do good, be ready to communicate, ready to share the wealth. I know that's a popular phrase, but that's what we're supposed to do. Share what God's given to us. I know not all of us are wealthy by American standards. Some of us think we could use more, but wherever we're at, we can always give. We can always give a cup of cold water, and we're not going to lose our reward for that. We can always be a help. We can give time to an upcoming church plant up in Shorewood. That's investing. We might not be able to give financially much. We might not be able to do much, but we can get on a bus and get up there and maybe get on the phone and call people. And we can do a lot. We can invest that we'd be willing to, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Now, to communicate, there's not an email, phone call, or even a text message. That's pulling your wallet out and getting the cash, giving the cash. Our pastor has said it. But missionaries, I know, like care packages, but you can't eat Afghans or shoes. You need cash to live. You need food. That's what it's talking about. You have to be willing to communicate. And then it says, verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, Paul's not saying here that they're improving their chances of eternal life. No, eternal life is set. But what he's saying here is what Jesus said. That you can invest in treasures in heaven. You can improve your standing, your standing in heaven. It's an amazing truth. You can be absolutely dirt poor on this world and have great riches because you've laid them up in store. Remember what Jesus said about that widow that came? The Pharisees came and they're throwing in their big checks of tens of hundreds and thousands of dollars. The widow came and she pulled out of her pocket 2 pennies. Put them in. What did Jesus say? You remember what he said? This widow's cast in more than all they did. You know, we're tempted to think when there's a meager offering that it's nothing. But no, God sees and God rewards. And you and I can add to the treasure we have waiting for us. That's an amazing truth. That's something we don't really realize. It's the treasure principle that is absolutely incredible. It's amazing. Turn with me now. Let's go to 2 Corinthians first. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We've given you some general principles. We've given you some warnings. I want to conclude tonight with some promises. These are exciting. These are thrilling. My goal tonight is very simple. All of God's children here tonight, we can hang our hats on these promises here. You might not have much. You may not be able to give much, but these promises are absolutely amazing. Verse number 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. But this I say, He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now let's back up. Some of us, I've never been privileged to be here for a missions conference. I've always been gone preaching. But if you've heard pastor preach on the missions conference, you've probably heard some of these messages, some of these passages before. But Paul is being very open and honest in the book of 2 Corinthians. He's been accused, he's been maligned, he's been slighted, and he's just being very open and honest. He's sharing his heartbeat, and he's encouraging them to remember the promise you made to give. And so he says in verse number 6, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Here's the natural law of sowing and reaping. And this is universally true. You sow tomatoes, what are you going to get? Tomatoes. You sow squash, what are you going to get? Squash, yeah. Last year, I think it was last April we had, and May, we had all those rains come through. There was a tornado came through one Sunday. We had planted the garden. I had a little part of the garden. I had put squash in the garden. We didn't think anything was going to come up. So we put it down again. And as a result, September, October, we had squash coming out of our ears. It was great. I loved it. We had, instead of pumpkin pie, we had butternut squash pie, which no one could tell the difference because that's what it is pretty much. But we had, it was great. In fact, we just had squash. We've been able to keep it for a while, and we just had squash a week and a half, 2 weeks ago. It was wonderful. I love butternut squash. It's one of the best vegetables there is. But push came to shove, and we put some more seeds in and got a lot more squash than we had bargained for. And we were giving squash away to everybody because you reap what you sow. We didn't think we were going to sow, or we didn't think we were going to reap because we didn't think we had sowed correctly, or we didn't think it was going to work, but it actually did work. And so we had a lot of squash, a lot of neck pumpkins, and it was a bountiful year for butternut squash. The same thing is true in giving. It's a natural law. You sow sparingly. Okay, God, I've invested. I've given. You know what you're going to get? That. You sow bountifully. Okay, God, here's my life. You know what you're going to get? You're going to get it bountifully. It's the same principle. It's the same parallel. Verse number 7, every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. As you've purposed in your heart, meaning it's a free will offering. It's not though someone's twisting your arm. That's what, not grudgingly. It's not for grief. It's not pain, not because you have to or of necessity. It's not compulsion. It's not, okay, gotta give. No. That's not giving at all. That's not at all. And then it says, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God loves people who just give and give. Proverbs 11, verse 25. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. When we give out of duty to ease our nagging conscience, we miss the blessing. When we give for show, we miss the eternal reward. Matthew chapter 6 talks about doing your alms in public, and Jesus said, the Pharisees, they have their reward. And then he goes on to say, if you do your alms in private and you just want to please God and glorify God, that's when you reap great eternal benefits. And later on, he says what we just read, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But then look at verse number 9. Back up, look at verse number 8. He says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Let's put this verse in modern English. Paul is saying that God is able to give you the wherewithal to give so that you can give back. God's the one that gives you the money so that you can give. And God's able to give you the money to give. Don't you understand that, Corinthians? You haven't given so far, and he's kind of chiding them here. You promised that you would give to this cause, but you haven't. Don't you understand God will give you the money to give because he's able to do that? Verse number 9, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. He quotes from Psalm, I think it's Psalm 118, Psalm 112. He quotes from Psalm 112 there. And he says, hey, don't you realize what Psalm says? When you're a good man, you give, and your righteousness remaineth forever. There's eternal rewards. Now let's major in and concentrate on verse number 10. Here's one of my favorite promises when it comes to giving. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, who gives you the money to give? That's not a hard question. I heard a couple people say it. Who gives you the money to give? God does. Okay, that's the beginning. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, that's the subject. Number one, both minister bread for your food. When you give, God meets your needs. It's absolutely amazing to me that God has met our needs on a consistent basis. I've told this story before, but when our daughter was born, she'll turn 4 this summer. But when our daughter was born, the entire hospital bill added up to something like $42,000. We don't have $42,000. I don't even know what $42,000 looks like. We couldn't do anything, and we were going to get saddled with most of that, it looked like. But God met our needs. We paid her off within 3-4 months. It was an absolutely amazing stance. And we've seen that over and over and over again. We're now on our second truck and second trailer, same old car that still has a deer hit on it. But we're on our second truck and second trailer, and we are debt free. That's not bragging. That's God providing. God's met our needs. You know, the thing about it is that we give. When you give, look at what it says here. Both minister bread for your food. God meets your needs. Is that a promise or is that a promise? That's amazing. When you give to the ministry, God meets your needs. Look what it says secondly. And multiply your seed sown. We give a dime in our own power. That's all we can give. You give a dime to God, He can do more with that dime than you can do with $1 million. That's our God. Think about the story of the lad who gave his lunch to Jesus. It's a classic little Bible story. You probably all heard it when we were little kids. Did you ever think about what the lad was thinking? When the lad gave his lunch to the disciples and the disciples took it to Jesus, in the back of the lad's mind, the lad is thinking, I'm not going to get to eat today. I don't know about you, but 8, 9, 10, 11, 12-year-old boys, that's big. This guy was sacrificing a lot. But I want you to think about something. It's so simple, but think about it. Did the lad get to eat? Absolutely. Because God multiplies. Not only does He meet our needs, but God multiplies what is given. And the little lad didn't think he was going to get to eat. He thought he was giving it up, but he was actually gaining. And so often when we give, whatever amount might be, we look at this dime and we look at our portfolio and we go, well, I'm going to give this to God. And we actually say, well, you know, I'm losing this. This is going to be negative. But that's not how God looks at it. When we give to God, we are actually gaining. And you're not losing when you're giving. You're gaining. And you're gaining exponentially. God meets your needs and He multiplies the seed sown. My wife and I have really good friends. They're like second grandparents to us. And I've spent a lot of time at their place. They have a farm in the deep south in the kind of the sticks area. And we enjoy going there. It's kind of relaxed when we're able to get there and pull in for a day or two or a week. We love them. We call them Papa, not in the same term that their grandchildren use. Well, 30 years ago, they bought an old schoolhouse. The old schoolhouse style that had wings that extended the big windows that went all the way across the front. And there was this big cement steps going up the front. And the schoolhouse was all wood. And it had the old wide pine boards going down the hallway and up both sides. Well, they converted part of it to a house. And they had a beautiful property. God had blessed them. And they're the type of people, they're good Christian people, they're the type of people that if you came into their house and said, oh, that's nice, I said, oh, here you go, you can have it. And they just give things all the time. Oh, you want that bookcase? Sure, here, you can have it. They've given cars away, they've given horses away, they've given farm equipment away. They are giving people. I've truly learned giving from them. Well, 8-9 years ago, one night, the whole place caught fire and burnt to the ground. They got out with the clothes on their back. And no insurance company would insure them, so they didn't have insurance. And so they were without a home. Well, God blessed, and within a matter of 2-3 years, they were able to build a home on the same property, brand new home, beautiful home, and paid cash for it, by the way. And they made a statement I've never forgotten. They said, you know, after the fire, people kept giving us things. And a lot of them were things we had given away. And when they moved in their house, they looked around, they had bookshelves, they had some old things, and they said, the only thing we have now that from our previous life, from our previous house, was what we gave away. That's the only thing we have. And so often in our minds, we look at giving as losing. We think, oh, there it goes, it's gone. But God doesn't look at giving as losing. It's gaining. When you give, God meets your needs. He multiplies the seed sown. And then he gives long-term benefits. Look at the last part of that verse. And increase the fruits of your righteousness. God gives blessings for giving. What an amazing promise that is. And I would dare to say that I'm speaking tonight to some who have been on the fence with giving to missions, giving even to the church. And you're just kind of a little hesitant. You're not going to lose anything. You can't. You're giving to God. And when you give to God of the right spirit, you're the one that actually gets the gain. The little boy got to eat his lunch, and so did thousands of other people too. Because he gave to a holy God who is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor and love. He will remember. Let's finally turn to Philippians chapter 4. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. And again, that's for my sake, not yours. And here's a classic passage on giving. But look at verse number 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Paul's talking to this church at Philippi, and he's saying, hey, I'm glad that you've been able to resume your giving to my ministry. Now, that might sound prideful, but he goes on to explain what's happening. When you take this passage, and you take the passages in Corinthians, and you take the passage in Acts, you find that the churches of Macedonia, specifically the church of Philippi, had given to Paul at least four times from what we can see. And it was pretty regular. But there had been some hard times that had come. Some persecution, some difficulties had come. And so they had not been able to because, well, they were being imprisoned. They were being jailed. They were going through some hard times. But look what Paul says. Verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want. Not that I really want your money. And he says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So basically verses 11, 12, and 13 are Paul saying, hey, not that I needed your money. God's word has been fine with me. I've learned, I've grown, I can do anything that God wants me to. I know how to be hungry, I know how to be happy. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But then he says in verse 14, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate, there's that word again, give, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again two times into my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell of a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. Then here's the verse we most of us would know. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And what's the context here? Keep in mind the context. Because you've given, my God will supply all your need. Do you have needs? Silly question. All of us do. And if we start over here with a microphone, all of us could say needs. Well, I need this. My car needs tires. My car needs brakes. My house needs a roof. I need a refrigerator probably. I'm going to need this job. My transmission's about to go out. My job's not secure. We all have needs. We could go through this entire room and all of us would have needs of some sort. So what are you going to do about it? You going to fret about it? Going to chew your nails? Worry about it? Work on your own strategy? Well, maybe if I can do that. No, that's not what I'm going to do. I'm going to give. That's the context here. I have needs. And because I give, I know God's going to meet those needs. And I have confidence that, don't get me wrong, I'm not cocky. I'm not presumptuous on God. But I have needs. If I need a tire, if a tire goes out, I know God's going to supply it. If I have problems, if we need groceries. Any of you have kids that eat food? My kids do. Funny thing. But you know what God's going to do? God's going to supply our needs. Why? Because we're giving. Well, Brent, that's presumptuous. No, that's taking God as his word. That's standing on the promises. And this is a glorious, incredible principle. All of us as believers can apply this. Do you have needs? Then give. You know, the Bible never once mentions the word retirement. 401k is never in Scripture. And again, I'm not against those things. There will come a time where you can't keep up your normal routine and things will have to change. Life will have to change. But you know what I'm going to do? I have a retirement account, Roth IRA. Ha, 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 ha. That's a funny joke almost. But I'm not trusting in it. You know what I'm going to do? All the way till I'm in the grave, I'm going to give. And I'm going to see God supply my need. That's the beauty of it. That's standing on biblical principles of money. I know people that give 20% of their income away. I know people that give 30, 40% of their income away. And you know what? They don't have anything and God's just kind of let them high and dry. No, just kidding. No, they're abounding. They're able to give because God's the one that gives them to do it. And they've realized, they've understood, they've gotten into their mind that God gives, so you can't outgive God. God gives it to me and I give it back to God, and you really can't outdo it. He is the loving Heavenly Father that will meet our needs as we give. The problem is that we're stingy, we're tight-wadded, and we're the ones that go, no, I'm going to do this, I'm going to try my own. No, give, give, give. The promises are there. God will meet your needs. He will multiply what you've sown. He will increase the fruits of your righteousness. It's an amazing truth. And tonight, maybe some of you need to establish some biblical patterns in your life of giving. You never have. You've never begun giving to this church, but you need to. And maybe some of you have been giving, but you've been doing of compulsion because you had to, because that's the house you live in, or because preacher said something and you think, well, I got to do that. Give of free will. Give because I want to. Because the promises are there. There's promises, loaded promises behind this. God will meet your needs. Maybe tonight there's some young people or even some old people who your whole mindset, your whole goal is wrapped around this number of money, this amount of money, this nest egg, and you won't be happy till you have it. You're headed for trouble. You're headed for hurts. You're headed for problems. Give. God, it's all yours. Everything I have, everything I hope to be, belongs to you. It's all God's. Let's all bow our head and close our eyes. We're going to have an invitation. How many would say, Brent, God spoke to my heart very specifically in this matter of money. God encouraged me, challenged me, convicted me. God spoke to me. Would you lift your hand? We're going to have an invitation. This invitation is for you. You can come down here, kneel, get things right with God. But the real test begins tomorrow morning when you look at your checkbook. What are you going to do? Give. Live biblically. Give. God will meet your needs. Father, would you change our lives? May we realize that nothing we have is ours, but it's yours. That this life is fleeting, that money flies away. But the only thing we can really hang on to is what we give away. Help us to understand that when we give, we gain. We don't lose. We gain exponentially, and we can meet needs, and we can actually add to eternity. Help us to see this truth in clarity, and may the promises of God's word become reality and be proven over and over in this congregation. We need your help. In Jesus' name. With heads still bowed and eyes still closed, let's stand to our feet. The piano's going to begin. If God has spoken to your heart, time to do business with God.